I'm going to give you another history lesson. Yesterday, while I was worshiping in here, God brought up in my spirit, He said, I want you to talk about the Declaration of Independence. You know, and what I'm going to talk about is how we got there. We've shared with you about how God gave Britain the United States. And if you will turn quickly to Daniel 7. I'm going to start from verse 3. I'm just going to read verse 3 and verse 4. For four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. This was a vision that Daniel saw. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And I talked last time about how Britain got the colonies, the United States, when France and Spain tried first, that God had a plan for Britain. He had a plan for us. He had a plan that this gospel was preached here, and he sent people from England and from Scotland and Ireland and Germany to these United States. And what I'd like to share with you today quickly is just how we got from those first people that came over here for religious freedom, how those people and their descendants got us to the Declaration of Independence. Now, like I've shared before, our government was unique when it first came, when we first got the Constitution. There was no other republic on the earth. God had a plan for this nation. And I want to start with just the colonies. I'm just going to do a few, but France and Spain kept control of their colonies. They would send a governor or a leader or somebody to watch it, but they kept their hands on the colonies. Britain wasn't like that. The British people were different. They were more independent. And to start with, we had Jamestown, settled in 1607. It said at length it was going to be a, once they found that it was going to be a permanent settlement, they sent over a governor who made a government, a legislature, and they governed themselves. We all know about the Pilgrims. Pilgrims came over in 1620. They came over for religious freedom. They wanted to worship God the way they thought they needed to worship God. And when they got here, and this is kind of, it's kind of funny, you know, kind of embarrassing, but I am a direct descendant of Doughty, Edward Doughty. Edward Doughty was an indentured servant on board of the Mayflower. He was what we might consider a pestilent little fellow, not somebody you'd be real proud of. And when they got here, and before they went on shore, Doughty spoke up and he said, you know what? We're far away from England. We are far away from that government. I'm no longer an indentured servant. And everybody went on board, whoa, wait a minute. And what they did was before they got on shore, they wrote the Mayflower Compact. That was a forerunner to our Declaration of Independence, thanks to my ancestor. But I want to read it real quickly to you because I want you to see how these people believed God, how they trusted God to start these colonies, how these are our founding fathers, how they trusted God that this was going to work out. And the Mayflower Compact's not very long. It says, in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc. Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, having an honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the north parts of Virginia, do by these presents, solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together under a civic body politic. For our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue herein to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinance, acts, constitutions, and offices, From time to time it shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, and to which we promise all due submission and obedience, in witness whereof we have hereunder subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the year of the reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, in the year of our Lord, 1620. This, we believe, was started the basis of where our Declaration of Independence came from. You have Connecticut, started in 1633 with Dutch traders. Soon English settlers began to arrive in Massachusetts. In 1636, a clergyman by the name of Thomas Hooker kind of got kicked out of the Puritans, a lot of people did, and he and his followers arrived in Hartford and declared when he got there they were free from everybody except God. In 1639, the fundamental orders were written, and they governed their own colony. Rhode Island, and we've talked about Rhode Island, Dole's descendants, was established and received a charter for Rhode Island's and the Providence plantations in 1663. They wrote their own constitution. And what was unique to the constitution of Rhode Island was in the constitution, one of the first things they said was there's going to be freedom of religion in this colony. That same wording, or some of that same wording, ended up in our constitution. Pennsylvania started in 1647, or it started being settled by the Swedish, the Dutch, and then English. And then in 1681, William Penn, if you remember him, William Penn's family was very rich. In fact, the King of England owed him, his father, a lot of money. So to pay the debt, he gave William Penn Pennsylvania. Well, even though William Penn was very rich, he became a Quaker, and he believed in religious freedom. So when he set up Pennsylvania, he set up a government that they ruled themselves with freedom of religion. Delaware started in 1655. The Dutch had control of the land. They got it from the Swedish. Then the English took control in 1674, and Delaware became an independent colony in 1701. They elected their own assembly. They got their own government in 1704. These are just some of the colonies. But the English colonies, these British colonies, were used to governing themselves. God had given them that liberty when they got over here. These were men that thought, men that had conviction. Some of the events, I'm going to just run through some of them that led up to the Declaration of Independence. You probably remember them from school. Parliament adopted the proclamation of 1763. Now that's what, 13 years before the Declaration of Independence. Only about a little more than 100 years after we started settling these colonies. The proclamation was you could not go past the Appalachian Mountains. We had just finished the French and Indian War. We sent all the French home. The British Crown was worried that the Indians were nervous that we were going to take over their lands. Ha ha. Anyway, they sent 10,000 troops stationed along the Appalachian border to make sure that the British didn't go any further. It's the first time we had soldiers, the first time in over 120, 40 years, we had soldiers here in peacetime. The colonists didn't like it. 1764, to maintain the army and repay war debts, Parliament decided to impose the Sugar Act, taxing without representation. Then the Currency Act, same year. You can't print your own money. You only can use British. The only problem was there wasn't enough British money over here. 1765, to increase the revenues to pay the cost of the military defending these colonies, they enacted the Stamp Act. And if you remember that one, every piece of paper had a tax on it. If you had a will, it had a tax. If you had playing cards, it had a tax. If you had a magazine, it had a tax. Didn't go over real well. This was the first direct tax that Parliament had ever levied on the colonies that the colonies did not vote for. Not only that, if you violated it, you went to a trial without a jury. Said what the colonists did was they boycotted everything British. And you know what? It worked. The Britons backed off. 1770, the British soldiers under Captain Thomas Preston, 6 years before the Declaration of Independence, fired on a Boston crowd. Five people were killed, six were wounded. 1773, remember the old Tea Act? That was also a tax without representation. Then, if you remember that, the Boston people got so angry, they all dressed up like Indians, went off into the ships and dumped like 357 huge cartons of tea into the river. 1774, in September, the first Continental Congress met in Philadelphia to orchestrate resistance to these British policies. It declared that all trade with Britain should be suspended. 1775, said British General Thomas Gage was ordered to use military force to put down challenges to royal authority in the colonies. To curtail colony military preparation, he dispatched royal troops to deploy rebel supplies at Concord, Massachusetts. On the night of April 18, 1775, Paul Revere's ride. If you remember, Paul Revere and another gentleman rode to warn the colonists to get the militia together. They were coming by land or sea, and they came by sea. Paul Revere got stopped. The other guy made it down to Lexington, Massachusetts. And if you remember the next day, the British met the troops at Concord. There was a shot fired. Nobody still knows who shot first. It was the shot heard around the world. It was the first quick battle. The British shot on Americans, and the Americans shot back. You know what's something interesting about us Americans? The British were used to fighting in Europe. They had, they would put you in ranks, lines, and you would charge. Well, you know what? We've been over here so long, we found out that if you hide up in the trees, you don't get hit. And when those Britishers were in their ranks, even at Concord, guess where the militia was? In the trees, under the bridge. We knew guerrilla warfare before they did. Who do you think taught us that? 1775, in May, and this is interesting, and I'd never heard this. The Second Continental Congress had what they called the Olive Branch Petition. We sent a letter, the Second Continental Congress sent a letter to King George and asked, we want to make amends. We want to reconciliate. We want you to come back and take over. We were going to give up. I never knew that. And you know what happened? 1775, I mean, when that letter got to King George, he refused to even read it. When the colonists heard that, they said, we have no other choice. Now, the good part. The vote for independence. July 1st, 1776. So the Second Continental Congress got together, and they had their debate. They'd been debating now for months, but this was going to be the day before the final vote. They had a gentleman by the name of John Dickinson from Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania, I think, had seven delegates. And when he stood up, he was one of the few that was against independence. He thought we still needed to belong to England. He didn't think we were ready yet to go to war. When he stood up to debate, he said, you know what, I've got to speak my conscience. He said, but I know when I speak here, I'm going to lose my reputation. I'm going to lose everything I got, but I'm going to have to speak from my heart. He did. After he finished, John Adams stood up. And there's lots written about John Adams and that speech. It was never written down, but they said that there was a hush when he was finished. You know, Abigail, John's wife, they wrote back and forth often. They had, I think it was 1,100 letters back and forth. She told John Adams more than once, she said, my want is for you to be here with me, for me to be with you. She said, I know you have a higher calling. She said, I know you were put on this earth for one reason, and that was to get this through. That was to make us a free nation. And she said, and we're just going to have to not be together After John Adams spoke, they took a preliminary vote. Now you've got 13 colonies. 4 voted against it. Pennsylvania voted, I think it was 4-3, because of John Dickinson. New York abstained because they didn't know, they hadn't had any real direction from their government, so they couldn't really vote yes or no. South Carolina voted no. Delaware voted, they had 3 delegates, only 2 were there, and they were divided. They decided that they knew, and I wish our government would know this. They knew on such an important decision, it had to be unanimous. We could not go to war, 9-4. It had to be unanimous. And somebody suggested that they delay the vote to the next day, and everybody said, absolutely, and they went home. That night, they got word that right off of New York, they spotted 100 British ships. That was the first 100 of 400 coming. They came back the next day, and just as they were closing the door, the 3rd Delaware delegate showed up. He had ridden 80 miles during the night, changing horses. He showed up with a scarf on his face. He had skin cancer. He was there to vote yes. He made the trip just to vote yes. New York said, we can't vote. We'll abstain. We won't go no. We'll just abstain. South Carolina turned around and they said, we'll vote yes. And the most interesting and neatest thing I read, Pennsylvania. 7 delegates. John Dickinson didn't come. And his fellow delegate didn't show. For a reason. He knew it had to be unanimous. And he humbled himself and he didn't come so that Pennsylvania would vote yes. So they had 12 yes, 1 abstain. It was unanimous. Now, you've got to realize, and if you remember your history lessons, they were against insurmountable odds. You are talking about 13 young colonies going against a British empire. That was the decision they made. They didn't have 100 ships, and there were 400 coming. But God put these men here, gave them enough courage. And you know, John Adams spoke about it later. He said, I know God put us mighty men here to get this far. And what his concern was, will God continue the next generation? He said, will God have those men there, the next generation, to keep this going? Now, I want to read you 2 things. I want to read you a line in the Declaration of Independence, just to remind you. When they sat down and Thomas Jefferson wrote it, John Adams helped, even Benjamin Franklin had something to do with it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know what the important thing is? Our Constitution. There is a freedom of religion. Why was America put here? It was put here to preach the gospel. The provisions were in it in the 1600s. God gave us the provisions of freedom of worship, freedom to believe this gospel, freedom to preach it in the 1600s, 400 years ago. And it never changed. It's still there. You know, we're about the only nation that has that written. And I want to read you a quote by John Adams, and it's a letter that he wrote to his wife the day they signed the Declaration of Independence. He said, it ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by a solemn act of a devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other from this time forward forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and the blood and treasure that it'll cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that prosperity will triumph in the day's transaction, even although we should ruin it, which I trust in God we shall not. Now I want to leave with just want you to think about something. When Britain came over here in the 1600s and 1700s, they settled what we have now as the United States. They settled Canada. Did it ever occur to you Canada's still under the Queen? Amen.
You've heard something you shared with me last night about the Queen still rule Canada?
Right.
I did not know that. When she told me that, I know Great Britain, the Queen does. When she told me that, Isaiah 3, 8 and 9 says, if the men, their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, a woman will rule them. Children will oppress them. Incredible how bam, Great Britain, Canada, I don't know about Australia and New Zealand. Don't know that at all. There are different people, basically, than Canada. But I will tell you something. The people that came to America to establish this country were of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah. And they knew who he was, and he knew who they were. And he dwelt among them. And he sustained them. He upheld them. He strengthened them. And they fought against all kinds of odds. So, this gospel could be preached in this country from this pulpit. These hours. And that's exactly what's taking place. Now you say, I want the gospel. I don't want to hear about the history of America. That's how arrogant you are. You don't know that God took the kingdom from Israel and gave it the kingdom of God from Israel because it rejected, it killed. It killed, if you don't know it. It killed the heir. It killed the Son of God. And God took that kingdom and brought it to America in the 1600s, and gave it to America. Thank God that you are a part of history and you don't even know it.